If you would please take out your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. I'll be reading this evening verses 1 through 12. But we're going to take time to look even into chapter 3, and you'll see why in just a few minutes. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. This is such an exciting period in the scriptures, the early chapters of the book of Acts, to see how God is raising up a people and gathering a church to himself. So Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Let's give careful and humble attention to this God's word. "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them," as Peter and John, "being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.' The grass withers and the flowers fade, but his word abides forever." What is so special about the name Jesus? We sing of him often, don't we? Jesus, the name that charms our fears and bids our sorrows cease. What's so special about Jesus' name? All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall, we sing. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. But what's so special about the name Jesus? That's what the Catechism is trying to get at as we continue our examination of the Apostles' Creed. "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus," you confess with me this evening. What's so unique about Jesus? The name itself is not unique. At least it wasn't in the first century. It was very common. In fact, the Jewish historian Josephus himself knew no less than 12 people by the name of Jesus. So there wasn't anything extraordinary about the name itself. It was as common in those days as the name John or Jim is today, the name Jesus. So what makes Jesus' name so special? Not the name itself, but the person attached to the name. The person and work of the one named and set apart as Jesus. I think the main question in our passage is found in verse 7. "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked Peter and John this question, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" And the "this" there refers to the miracle that we'll explore, where Peter and John miraculously heal this beggar who was lame. Well, for our outline, as I've mentioned this evening, we're going to take Psalm 115, verse 1. Psalm 115, verse 1, which was our call to worship. And we're going to look at the two parts to that as we look at this passage from Acts 3 and 4. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us is the first point. And the second point is, but to your name give glory. By what power or by whose name did you, Peter, do these things? Point one, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us. The miracle itself, the lame beggar is healed. Luke sets the scene for us in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Look there with me if you have your Bible still open. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, 3 p.m. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. I wonder how many people actually looked this man in the eye. Maybe at first they did. The first day or two as he was laying there by the temple entrance, by the gate, as people walked in the afternoon for the time of prayer. But there he was every day, the same spot, asking for the same things. I would imagine people sort of got used to him lying there and probably ignored him. But Peter, notice Luke says, looked at him right in the eye. He tells him, "I have no silver or gold." How disappointing. "But what I do have, I give to you." What do you suppose, children, the man thought it was? Maybe a blanket, maybe some clothes or some food, maybe some free advice. But what he did have surprised everyone there. "Rise up and walk." This is a command. Rise up and walk. Now imagine with me being someone on their way to the temple who just happened to be passing by and heard this exchange, heard Peter say this to the man. Does Peter realize who this is? Does Peter realize that this man hasn't been sick for a couple of weeks, but this man has been lame since birth? He wants your money, Peter, not your sympathy, and certainly not your patronizing him. Maybe they thought he was being sarcastic. But as you know, remember, notice what happens. Verse 7, "And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Did you hear what happened today outside the temple? Just as people were gathering as they normally do, just as the organ was playing, a miracle occurred. In walks Peter, John, and him. You know, the man who was lame. You know, the guy that was always sitting along the side of the road asking for alms. He came in with John and Peter, and he was walking. And he was praising God. This is no ordinary day. This is a miracle. Of course, when something like that happens, people start to talk about it. It spreads quickly like wildfire. Who are these men, this Peter and John? Natural curiosities. Verse 11 of chapter 3 tells us that while he, the man, clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. They were astounded. They were wide-eyed and star-struck. They could not take their eyes off of the man nor the apostles. I think this is a window into the human heart. As we'll see later on, Peter needs to rebuke them for their astoundment, gazing at them, almost worshiping them as if by their own power or piety they had performed the miracle themselves. We humans are sinfully predisposed to worship creatures rather than the Creator. This is what Paul says in Romans 1. This is what happened when sin came into the world. We are mesmerized by those who we consider famous and popular and powerful and prestigious, whether it's professional athletes or actors or musicians or politicians or even theologians. Our eyes are often drawn to them. Why there's a multi-billion dollar entertainment business and the tabloids are read by hundreds of thousands of people every day. They want to be in the know of what their famous person is up to. The human heart is star-struck because we have been created to worship. And if we don't worship God who created us, we will worship someone. A number of years ago, while in seminary, I was at a golf tournament in La Jolla, California, and Tiger Woods was there. And Tiger Woods walked past the gallery, and he was eating a granola bar. And one of the ladies in the gallery sort of gasped and said, "Wow, look at Tiger Woods is eating a granola bar." Yeah, he is. We're starstruck, we're mesmerized by people that we admire and adore. And it seems from this passage that these people in the temple couldn't take their eyes off Peter and John. What kind of power did these guys have? Not only is the human heart drawn to worship, which is not worship worthy, but we also don't mind it when we become the objects of praise. What do you think makes American Idol so popular? It gives everybody a fair shot at stardom, to be in the spotlight, to be number one. You'll remember the disciples' discussion or disagreement, argument on the road one day as they said to each other, "Which of us is the greatest?" "Who do you think is number one, Peter?" "I don't know, John. I think I might be." No doubt Peter was in on that conversation right after Jesus had told them that "I need to go and I need to give my life on a cross." They didn't get it. They didn't get it. This was Acts 2, Pentecost. This was pre-crucifixion. They didn't get what Jesus meant by leadership. That leadership actually came through dying to yourself. Husbands, fathers, that's what a leader is. Self-denial. Which of us will be the greatest? Jesus was awfully patient. Here, following this miracle, is Peter's chance to shine. To step into the spotlight and to receive glory as everybody gawked at him. What would you have done if you were Peter? "I know what my flesh would desire. But by the grace of God, as the Holy Spirit had taken hold of Peter's heart, we see progress in this man's life," which is encouraging because we oftentimes make fun of Peter and we slam Peter for all of the mistakes that he made, and he made lots of mistakes. But here he's actually making progress in the Christian life. Isn't that encouraging? That God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion. And Peter, the one who denied Jesus, the one who was talking about his own greatness, goes from self-glorification to Christ exaltation. Peter becomes a deflector. Verse 12 of chapter 3 says, "And when Peter saw it, the crowd, he addressed the people, saying, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?'" What are you looking at? Do you really think we did this? He takes a page right out of John the Baptist's playbook. "I must decrease. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us." And you see, brothers and sisters, this whole approach is counterintuitive to the human heart. When it's all said and done, self-salvation is more comfortable than salvation by grace. By what power are you saved? I can take care of myself. Thank you very much. I can handle this. I can do enough to earn God's favor. I can do enough to show Him how worthy I am. Sovereign grace says to us that you and I can't do a single thing. God must save you, and God alone. And that is a message that offends the natural man who loves self-glory and self-worship and self-salvation. People would rather say, "All unto me, O Lord, all unto me be glory, be honor, be power, be authority," than what the psalmist says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us." And what Peter is saying here, "By what power have you done these things? Don't look at me," says Peter. "Don't look at my preaching. How did your kids turn out so well? Don't look at my parenting. How did you convince that neighbor to become a Christian? Don't look at my personality or my piety." And yet we so easily want to step into the limelight and say, "Here I am." But by God's grace, Peter doesn't. "By what power did you do this? Did this happen? Not unto me, O Lord, not unto me. But secondly, but to your name give glory." To your name give glory. Notice all the times that Peter gives glory to specifically now the name of Jesus. On no less than 3 different occasions. Let me take you through these. If you have your Bible still out, follow along with me. Chapter 3, verse 6. I intentionally didn't read this earlier, but Peter said, as he's speaking to the man, lame from birth, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you." And then what does he say, boys and girls? "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." In the name of Jesus. Later on in chapter 3, after this crowd had gathered and they were all looking at Peter and John, and he gently rebukes them, he says, verses 13 and following, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He starts preaching the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers. He's speaking to Jews here, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you, notice his courage, delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And then he says, and his, what does he say? Name. By faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the Father that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. So even as Peter then goes on this preaching time, he points his audience to the name of Jesus. And then again in chapter 4, Verses 7 and following, "And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well.'" Peter cannot take credit for something he, by himself, did not do. Every opportunity this man gets, he deflects. By your power? No. By the name of Jesus. By your piety? No. By the power and authority of Jesus Christ. Loved ones, if it's true that salvation is all of God, then we cannot take any credit either. And that's one of the beautiful things about the biblical understanding of the gospel of grace and what we cherish so much in the Reformed churches. The biblical gospel alone can give glory alone to God. The Arminian cannot give glory completely to God. Roman Catholic theology cannot completely give glory to God. He must take some of it for himself. He must take even a little bit, even 1% of it, and say, "But that belongs to me because salvation is mostly God, but part of man, part of man's will, my free will in choosing God." But we say, no, it's all God. It's all of grace. He gets all glory. We give all glory to God. Only a message which says sinners can do nothing, sinners are dead in their sins, can be a message that then says soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. And you see where the five solas of the Reformation then lead to this fifth sola. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, leading then to God be alone the glory. So, Peter deflects praise and honor and worship unto Jesus, the one who performs the miracle. This happened in the name of Jesus. And notice that he's not just a miracle worker, but he is the only Savior. He is the only Savior. Verse 12 of chapter 4. This well-known verse, "Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." The name Jesus itself means Yahweh saves. Of course, it was the name the angel gave to Mary to name the Son. It's taken from a couple of different things. In the Greek, it's Jesus. In Aramaic, the language that Jesus spoke, his name is Yesu. Both are derived from the Hebrew Yeshua, or Joshua. And Yeshua has two parts, Yah, short for Yahweh, and Hoshea, which means salvation. God saves. This is what Jesus' names mean. What his name means. But of course, again, it's not just the name itself. It's the person joined to the name. Jesus is the exclusive Savior. Not only does he save, but he alone can save. Which brings us then to the Lord's Day 11. Concerning the Apostles' Creed. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? This is the question that we're asked this evening. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? Here's the answer according to the Catechism. Because he saves us from our sins. Salvation cannot be found in anyone else. It is futile to look for salvation elsewhere. Question 30 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves, or elsewhere, really believe in the only Savior, Jesus? The answer, no. Although they boast of being his, by their deeds they deny the only Savior and deliverer, Jesus. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept the Savior have in him all they need for their salvation. What a wonderful way to put it. Lord's Day 11, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus. So what might we take away from this story tonight, especially as it relates to the name and the power behind the name of Jesus? Let me offer four applications. Number one, to confess as you did, because I saw you and I heard you and you saw me and heard me. To confess, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus. You are stating your conviction that Jesus is your Savior. Or to put it a different way, I am stating that Jesus is my Savior. Is that true for you? Is that true? I saw you rattle off the Apostles' Creed. I saw you saying things about God and about Jesus Christ. And this episode in Acts 3 and 4 tells us that Jesus alone has the power to save. It's one thing to say it in the Apostles' Creed. It's another thing to trust in Christ for your salvation. When you confess that, you are saying to us that you believe that Jesus is your Savior. And He has saved you and delivered you from your particular sins. Not only the sins of the elect, but your sins. Secondly, to say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus, you are stating your belief that Jesus is your only Savior. Your only Savior. Not just your Savior, but your only Savior. Spurgeon said, if Christ is not all to you, He is nothing to you. If He be something, He must be everything. If He be not everything, He is nothing. Why, Christ is all or nothing. He must save us from top to bottom, or we never shall be saved at all. You are stating that Jesus is your Savior. You are stating that Jesus is your only Savior. And when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus, you are also stating your belief that Jesus is your complete Savior, your sufficient Savior. It's not Jesus plus something equals enough. It's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Fourthly, to say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus, you are stating your conviction that all glory then goes to the name of Jesus. As we saw a couple of weeks ago, if it's true that God made you, created you, owned you, then you owe Him everything that you have. You are stating by this confession your conviction that Jesus Christ, because He alone saves and has saved you and is your complete Savior, that all glory goes to the name of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. Is this how you're living your life? Are you a deflector of praise like Peter? Or do you like to be in the spotlight? Do you like adoration? Are you right now addicted to self-worship? Does your life revolve around you? Whatever you do, says Paul, in word or in deed, we ought to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so this week, if you can't say that what you are about to say can be said in the name of Jesus, you ought not to say it. And the deed that you're thinking about performing, if you can't do that deed in the name of Jesus, then that's not a deed you ought to be doing. Jesus, the name above all names. One day, every knee shall bow, Paul says in Philippians, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Have you done that? Have you bowed your knee to Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Is He your Savior? Is He your only Savior? And is He your sufficient, complete Savior? And in the way that you're living your life, are you doing it in such a way that all praise goes to the name of Jesus? We sing, don't we? At least some used to. There really is something about that name. As one adds, no, not just something. Make that everything. There is everything to do with the name of Jesus Christ, not just because of the name itself, but because of the person and the work attached to the name. Peter says, when asked, by what power did you do these things? He said, not unto me, O Lord, not unto me, but to your name be glory. Let's pray. Father, we want to be deflectors. We don't want to try to steal, rob glory that is rightly yours. So oftentimes, Lord, what we want is to say all unto us, but you are the only one that is glorious and is worthy of worship. And our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Father, we see in this powerful story this evening an opportunity that a man had, and you know what is in the heart of a man, and it would have been so easy for Peter, and he would have done it before, to simply say when the crowd looked at him, yeah, I had something to do with this. But by your grace and by the power of your Spirit, he began to see, having seen the suffering that you endured for him, that this life is not about Peter. This life is not about Mike. This life is not about any of us. This life is about Jesus. Teach us then, Father, that when we confess that we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus, that he truly is the only sufficient and eternal Savior, that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And then receiving him and being saved by him and being in the comfort of that salvation, O Lord, whether in word or in deed, may we do all that we do to the name of Jesus. We look forward to that day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We pray it in His name. Amen.